Welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an online audio ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and Carson City United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at www.carsoncityumc.org, or you can visit my blog at www.thepulpiteer.com for more sermons, Bible studies, and writings. And I'm going to read to you from verses 24 to 27, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. Do you not know that in a race the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things, and they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I don't run aimlessly, nor do I box as though beating the air. But I punish my body and enslave it, so that after proclaiming to others, I myself should not be disqualified. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Gracious and almighty God, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The perishable wreath that Paul is talking about, I mean, you're probably familiar with referencing athletics, but the perishable wreath, there was the Olympic Games, but there was a series of games that went on every other year in that area, and it was a pretty big deal, and the athletes would train, and it was held up, and you had the devotion to be able to train and to get ready for it, and the winner of whatever, the different parts of the competition won a wreath. Made out of different sets of greenery. So when he's talking about this, the people who read this letter and had this letter read to them would definitely have something in mind. So it'd be kind of like us talking about the Super Bowl or something like that, that you prepare, that you enslave your body, that you train to get ready for something like the Super Bowl. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, when I was, it was the year before I got married, I was rooming with a couple good friends of mine. One of them, his name's Jeff, and I've talked about him before. He was the high jumper at LCC. We decided to work out together, so we were living in Lansing, and went to Jenison Fieldhouse on the campus of Michigan State University, which just won a big basketball game yesterday. Not sure if you're aware of that or not, but it's a pretty big deal. So we went to Michigan State University where, you know, that's where athletes go. And so we went there, and we decided to run stairs at the field house. They had a track around the bottom, and then every so often stairs where people would sit. So we'd run up one level to the second level there and then run up again and down. And you say, well, why do you run upstairs just to run back down? I know, right? But it was to get in shape. So, but you know, I'm a pretty competitive person, and so is Jeff. And so, when you're running, you don't want to be behind the other guy, because that's second place, the first loser, right? You want to be in first place. You want to be in front. Well, you can't be in front when you run up the stairs. The stairs are like this wide, so you can't pass on the stairs. What you can do if you're in front and the stairs is try and get further ahead so the guy doesn't pass you. Because when you go back down, you got like 20 yards in between the stairs when you might have a chance to sprint by him. Now, I don't know about you, but being competitive, if I'm with like my brother or with my friends and we're competing in something, I want to win even more than against a total stranger. Against a total stranger, maybe. But if it's like, or if I'm playing my wife in a board game, it's like it's go time. It's no mercy. I've got to win. And so we would push each other, and we'd push each other pretty hard. And if you've ever worked out with somebody, you know how you can push harder. And we had at the end of running the stairs, it's some of the best shape I've been in my life. Sometimes we'd run a mile just to kind of stretch out or whatever, and then we'd also do, sometimes we'd do box jumps, so they have these like wooden boxes like this high or whatever, and you jump up on it and you jump down, and the point of a box jump after you've run stairs and your legs are blown out, the point is basically just to survive, because if you don't jump high enough and you catch it wrong, you fall, and that hurts. Every single time it hurts. So the whole goal of box jumping is just, you just live. That's kind of the goal. And so we're doing box jumps one time, and there are other regulars there at Jenison Fieldhouse. And apparently we'd been training, we'd been exercising, working out so hard. Some guy comes up to us and he goes, oh, what are you guys training for? And without missing a beat, I said, well, I've got a wiffle ball tournament this summer and I'm going to win it. And I don't know if I've mentioned this to you before, but I am a wiffle ball champion. Here's my trophy. I don't remember if I've shown you this before in the last couple of months or not, but I thought maybe you needed to see it again. And you know, the thing is, that summer, you know, all that training paid off because I did win this trophy. I came in first place in the Kroll Field Wiffle Ball Tournament. And, you know, the week after I got married, so that was a big time in my life, you know, wiffle ball champion marriage. And I hate to compare them, which one was bigger, because it's like kids, you don't want to say which one you love more or whatever. And so you have these huge moments, this kind of pinnacle of life that's going through. And, you know, I was watching the Super Bowl last week, and when the Giants won, listening to the guys being interviewed, and I thought, you know, I know how they feel to be at the top of your sport. Like that is such a rewarding thing. And so, you know, that was coming to mind as I was thinking about training with this 1 Corinthians stuff. Because Paul is writing, just like athletes train for competition, we're called to push ourselves to grow in faith. And to grow in faith in our Christian walk. But we do it for an imperishable prize. Athletes, we train for things like trophies or they train for a wreath or whatever, and eventually that goes away. But they were training for something that lasts forever. This is an eternity that's at stake here. And he says, look, you know, if people can push themselves for that, how much more ought all of us be pushing ourselves to grow in our Christian walk? But if you think about training, training conditions and shapes your body. It literally shapes your body, right? It changes how you are. It strengthens your heart and your lungs. It strengthens your muscles. And as you train, you get thinner, and then your body changes shape. Your muscles get bigger, it literally shapes you. But training is always preparing your body for something else. If you're training for the Olympics, you're shaping your body so that when you come to the competition, your body can perform at its peak. It's not an end in and of itself. You don't train just for training's sake. Like, you don't run just for running's sake. Well, some insane people do, but most people run to train. Like, I can't stand. Here's Gerald's a runner right here, and he's like, and I just called him insane, and he's still here. Bless you, Gerald. I can't stand it. But you run to, like, get better at something, or you run so that your body gets healthier, right? That sort of stuff, you train. You don't just train for training's sake, but for something bigger. Your body's being prepared for something. There's an end goal in mind. There's something that you're shooting for. Well, last week I talked about Jesus came and proclaimed the coming of the kingdom of God. And that we are to be citizens and to be made to be citizens of the kingdom of God. That we would be in the midst of being transformed by the Holy Spirit to be people who are prepared to live in the kingdom of God. Like Away in a Manger says, to fit us for heaven to live with thee there. That we would be people who are being transformed into citizens of God. So when citizens of the kingdom of God, so when God's kingdom comes, we're ready to be there. Just like training shapes and prepares your body for something to come, the growing in your Christian walk or sanctification, being made holy, God is shaping us for a reality to come. It's kind of like in Gladiator, one of my favorite lines from Gladiator was, Russell Crowe's getting ready to lead the troops into battle, and he says, remember, the things you do in this life echo through eternity. It's a pretty cool line, right? The things you do in this life echo through eternity. Here's a question. What if your choices that you make in this life really do matter? Like, what if they really do echo through eternity? What if your faithful obedience to Christ is somehow used and transformed through the resurrection power of Christ into something eternal? What if your prayers matter eternally? What if your giving matters eternally? What if studying Scripture is actually shaping some essential part of who you are and it matters eternally? What if worshiping the triune God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, shapes who you are? What if in the act of worship, of gathering together with believers and focusing yourself on Christ and worshiping Christ, what if that shapes who you are? One of the spiritual laws that you need to know, and I've heard this before and said it before, but you become like the thing that you worship. You become like the thing that you worship. And so in the Old Testament it says, there's prophets that'll say, you know, you guys worship wooden idols that are carved out. They can't see, they can't hear, and you've now become a people who can't see and you can't hear. God's trying to get your attention, but you don't notice. You've become like the things that you worship. We become like the things that we worship. And what if when we decide to worship Jesus Christ, when we worship God, what if that image of God that we were created in begins to be restored in us? We become like the things that we worship. What if your worship matters eternally? And what if your service to other people matters? Like, what if being humble and setting aside your rights in order to better connect with someone for Jesus Christ has an eternal impact? I mean, when you share Jesus Christ with someone, you're impacting their forever, aren't you? In this section of Scripture, in chapters 8 and 9, Paul has just finished writing about how he needs to set aside, or you need to set aside the right to eat meat that are sacrificed to idols. See, there was, in that time, in that city, they had sacrificed meat to idols, and then you could buy it and eat it yourself. Well, he says, yeah, you know what, we know that those idols are not real, that there's only one God of all things. But there's some people, some brothers and sisters in Christ that see you eating that meat sacrificed to an idol, and their heart starts to go back to that idol that they worshipped. And he says, so yeah, you know what? You may be free to eat that meat. You may have a right to eat that meat. But sometimes we set aside our rights out of love for a brother or sister in Christ, somebody that Christ has died for. And then the next part of the argument is, he says, you know what? And I had a right to be paid when I was with you. And then he lays out that argument. And then he says, but I set that aside so that you could hear me better. He's talking about setting aside your rights, making sacrifice so that other people would be able to see Christ. And this message hit those people who were reading this letter, because they were having issues being selfish and self-centered, arguing over who was most important. See, in that culture, it was, you know, if you had money and if you were in the upper class and if you were, you know, that was important. It was very different than our setting, right? Where people argued over who was important. It's very, very different. We have to pray for them because they were so different than us. But if you can imagine, and here you have this group of people fighting over who's most important, and Paul says, you know what? I'm an apostle. I've seen Jesus. And I'm not pulling rank on you. I'm going to set that aside because being humble is the way to go. What if those things actually have eternal consequences? Because that's a hard thing to do. But what if it really matters eternally? See, I titled the sermon Spiritual Junk Food and Delayed Gratification, because too often we settle for spiritual junk food. Well, if you think of junk food, like real junk food, what's the effects of junk food? Well, why do we have junk food? Why do I eat a bag of chips? Because it tastes good, right? And I didn't have to cook it. Yeah, that's easy. I love jalapeno crunchers. They're wonderful. There'll probably be some in heaven, but they'll be good for you. That is how it'll work. So you eat those. But what happens if you just eat junk food? If I were to only eat jalapeno crunchers, would I be able to maintain this physique that you see before you? No, I would die. I would die. It doesn't have the stuff I need to live. It's junk food. Not only that, but if you just eat junk food and you don't train, you don't win wiffle ball championships. I know that. That should be enough motivation for you right there to think, okay, I got to straighten up. Well, the same thing for your soul. I know it's easy to be spiritually lazy. I know it is. Wrestle with it myself. To think, well, I'll get to that later. Or I'll just be self-indulgent for now. Or in those relationships that you're in, it's easy to be spiritually lazy, to not seek the way that Christ would have you go, to be selfish even though, well, I know it's not right, but I just feel selfish right now and I have an excuse. Or to claim your rights even though you probably ought to be humble, to show Christ to that person, you think, well, but today I'm going to claim my rights because I deserve it today. It's easy to be spiritually lazy. Spiritual junk food is easy. But we're in a race for the eternal prize. we're in a race for something that lasts forever. And although there's an easy way, that doesn't mean it's the way you ought to go. And here's an important thing. The resurrection changes everything. This is a big deal. This is like the center of the Christian message, actually. The resurrection changes everything. Because perhaps you hear this, and you hear me talking about, okay, doing your Christian walk, being spiritually fit. And you hear this, and you think, well, that's all well and good, but you don't know me, Pastor. See, I'm pretty messed up. When I talk to people about Jesus, they walk away. I've never led anyone to the sinner's prayer. I get confused what I'm saying at some point in the conversation. You don't know me. My prayers are not going to win any gold medals. I'm pretty sure about that. I don't understand the Bible much at all. If spiritual life is an athletic competition, I'm kind of just hoping they give away ribbons for participation because I know I'm not getting first place. What do you do? If you're broken and if you're not enough, what do you do if you try a ministry and it fails? What do you do if you try a conversation and it fails? What do you do if you start a Saturday night worship service and not enough people show up? What do you do? Well, what do you do if you're training? If you're running and you're trying to get better at running and you don't run fast enough the first time, what do you do? Well, gave it a shot. No, you keep going. I mean, that's the whole thing. You keep going and you keep pushing ahead and you keep shaping your body. You keep training and getting back up when you fall down. And this happens because the resurrection changes everything, because God takes all of that brokenness, all of your submission, all of your not enough, all of your simple prayers, all of your struggles with Scripture, and God does something eternal with it. God takes those broken things and does something amazing with it. Just like God took Jesus' broken body, his beat up, scarred, bruised, and pierced body, the body that bore our sins, God took that body and raised it up in the resurrection, transforming it into God's glorious resurrection body. And the resurrection, we see a glimpse of this is what God is going to do. This is what God is going to do. See, it was that body, that broken up body, that was a part of the defeat of death. Our God is the God of the resurrection. He still is doing resurrection things. So give him your broken self and see what God does with it. I mean, if you read ahead to 1 Corinthians 15, you have this awesome chapter on resurrection, this awesome chapter on death being defeated. And it actually ends, towards the end of it, it says some words that are quoted a lot of times in funerals. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? That's Paul trash-talking death, for the record, which I love. It's this resilient, in-your-face stuff. You know, death, the enemy that hangs over all of us. And Paul stares it in the eye and he says, because of Jesus Christ, where's your victory now, death? Where's your sting now? And at the end of this powerful and moving chapter on resurrection, Paul ends it with verse 58 saying, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You hear what he's saying? No matter what you do, you know in the Lord your labor is not in vain. But at some point all ministries come to an end. At some point all bodies fail. Doesn't it mean that? He said, no, no. Everything you do in the Lord, all of your labors in the Lord are not in vain. Why? Because our God is a God of the resurrection. He takes those things, raises them up. Your acts of faithfulness are not in vain. Your prayers are not in vain. Your loving others is not in vain. God is still in the business of resurrection. Maybe you hear that though and you think, yeah, but you don't know how many times my prayers aren't answered. You don't know that. You don't know that God has ignored your prayer. You don't know what's going on. You don't know the whole picture. I'll just say this. God is not limited by your imagination or what you can see. Praise God for that. I mean, honestly, if you're one of the disciples and it's a Good Friday or it's Holy Saturday, Jesus is in the tomb, and if God was limited by the disciples' imagination at that point, how would that turn out for us? See, God is the God of the resurrection and does things beyond what we can imagine, beyond what we think is possible, and beyond what we're seeing at the moment. Paul says, in the Lord, your labors are not in vain. And maybe we ought to trust him. even if you feel like your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. Just because you feel that way doesn't mean that God doesn't hear you and that God isn't doing something. Because God is doing something. Maybe not that you can see, maybe not the way you'd like it. But Paul says, remember, because of the resurrection in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Which means that we have a job to do, church. This is like a team sport. We have a job to do. We're on a team together. We're competing for the prize. We have a prize before us, the kingdom of God. We have victory won for us in Jesus Christ. We need to go and get this together. We need to go after this together. Church, we are on the same team, and we're out after the championship. And we got to push ourselves. We got to grow in faith because we got some place to go. We got some things to do. And if someone falls down along the way, pick them up. We're on the team together, and we're going someplace. We're a team, and we're going to get this prize. If you're tired, good. Pain is weakness exiting the body, right? That's how it works when you're training. The more things are coming out, it's all right. God is using that. You get back up and we go. God's resurrection is coming. Let's go. We need to go for the prize. Get out there and pray and worship and give and love and create. Make the world more beautiful. Write a song. Give a hug. Forgive someone, all with a focus on Christ. Live your lives well with honor and with courage and with charity. And when it's hard, be more courageous. Be more charitable. You know, be more honorable, especially when it's hard. That's when it stands out. Look out for the weak ones among you. Look out for the ones who are powerless. They need your help, all with a focus on Christ. Give and give and give until it hurts, and then give until it stops hurting. Because God uses all that stuff. God uses your time and your money and your talents and your energy, and God shapes you with that, and God shapes the world with that. God's kingdom is coming. We need to be ready for it, all with the focus on Christ. So put down that spiritual junk food. Get on the treadmill for your soul. Read the Bible, even if you don't understand every chapter. Read the Bible. Even if you don't particularly care for the book of Leviticus, read the Bible. It's God's revelation to us, and God will use it to shape you and to transform you and to prepare you and to get you into shape to help you focus on Christ. And you know what? I'm sick and tired of evil. I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of evil. I'm tired of sitting out with people I love and hearing how sin and evil are chipping away at their lives and are taking things away from. I'm sick and tired of evil. I think it's time that we kick the devil in the teeth, you know? Go out and do something for someone. Go out and act in an unselfish way, and don't tell anyone about it, because that really ticks off the devil, because then pride can't get in. Go out there and do that, and let's go out and battle evil. Take it head on, because I'm tired. It's time for us to be a part of God's kingdom mission to take back this territory for the Lord. You know, this is enemy-occupied territory. Well, that's, you know what? Jesus is coming back, and he's going to take it all back anyway. So let's be a part of that. Let's be a part of the good guys going out there and saying, you know what, evil? You don't get to have everything. This is God's world. This is my Father's world. And that means that I'm a part of this, and the good guys are going to win, so you might as well give up. It's time for us to go out there and to push. Go out there and love someone. Love someone in a crazy way. Love someone in such a strange way they look at you and they say, what the heck is wrong with you? And then you can look at them and you can tell them about Jesus Christ, who loved you in such a crazy way that it absolutely changed and transformed your lives. See, there's a prize out there, and it's eternal. It's eternal. It's forever. There's a prize out there. There's something that you are being prepared for, and it is forever. There's something that those people need to know and be a part of, and it is forever. It's not 50 years. It's not 100. It's forever. There's a prize out there, and we need to go. If people can dedicate themselves to winning a Super Bowl ring that they're going to pawn 20 years later, then gosh darn it, we can go out and dedicate ourselves to Jesus Christ, who defeated sin and death, rose again on the third day, and offered us forgiveness so that we can live with God the Father in heaven. Can't we do that? Can't we go out and live our lives in dedication to that? Church, let's run and live our lives in such a way that we would win the prize. Let's go get them. Let's go get them. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And now I feel like we need to run a lap around the church. So.